Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
Let's take our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Luke chapter 18, we have our place in the Bible and the Word of God. Luke 18, beginning at verse 1. Here the scripture says, "Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith, or the faith, the Christian faith, on the earth?" Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Father, we thank you for the ministry of music. Because these hymns, these songs that we sing, they speak directly to our soul and to our heart, to our condition. And they encourage us, they uplift us, they help us. We have a rich history in the Christian church of these hymns, and we thank you for them. Father, we pray that you would bless us. May the Word of God speak to us, reach us, comfort us, encourage us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If we look again at verse 8, because that's the verse I'm mainly going to be drawing from this morning, it is our Lord's conclusion, his application of this parable to his disciples. He says, "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith, the faith, the Christian faith, on the earth?" Now, the structure of the Greek grammar in this question that our Lord poses to his disciples, "Will he really find faith on the earth?" requires a negative answer. And it's a perplexing statement, and we're going to look at it in its context and then draw from it. Will he find faith on the earth? Now, the context begins in chapter 17 and in verse 20. And here certain of the Pharisees came up to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they asked him certain things about the kingdom of God. And then he answered them. Now, in this day in which the Lord Jesus Christ lived in the first century, we keep in mind that the Jews were under Roman authority, Roman bondage, Roman captivity. And the thing they desired most and prayed for was for their Messiah to come to deliver them out of Roman bondage, to set up a kingdom, a physical kingdom on earth, in Jerusalem, and that a descendant of David would sit on his throne and rule from Jerusalem. And they would be restored and reestablished as the nation Israel. Now, this was a very common expectation in this first century, and the Pharisees were not the only ones who eagerly waited and looked and hoped for the Messiah to come, but also the disciples. They are also Jewish men, and they also look for the kingdom of God to come. And so our Lord gave a very short answer to the Pharisees. And then beginning in verse 22, our Lord gave a more lengthy answer to his disciples. Then he said to his disciples, and he gave a longer answer. And so here are these disciples and this whole atmosphere of the first century when our Lord was on this earth, of the expectation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord tells them in verse 26, he says, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man," or the days of the coming of the Son of Man. You look at verse 28, "likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot." Now, what our Lord is demonstrating here is the characteristic or the things that we're going to characterize the days prior to his coming. Now, there's this atmosphere, this expectation, this expectancy of the Messiah. They're looking for the Messiah. And our Lord tells them what days the days would be like, would look like when he came. Now, he said in verse 26, "as it was in the days of Noah." Now, we go back to Genesis 6, and we read about how ungodly the days of Noah were. We are told in chapter 6 that although the Lord dealt patiently, long-suffering, 120 years through the building of the ark, that the thoughts, the imaginations of men were only evil continually. Then you think about the days of Lot. Now, here you think again about Lot. You remember Lot was the nephew of Abraham. Abraham and Lot came into Palestine together. They had herds together. Well, one day their herds got too big. They couldn't put their flocks together anymore. So Abraham, although he was the elder and could have chosen first, he gave the choice to his younger nephew, Lot, to divide their herds. And Lot, you remember, chose the well-watered plains of Sodom. And so there he was in Sodom. Now, later in the book of Genesis, there are two angelic visitors who come to Abraham, and they tell him that Sodom and Gomorrah are going to be destroyed in a judgment of God. Well, Abraham knew that his nephew Lot was there. And so he says, you remember, if there's 50 righteous there, will you spare the city? Well, if there's 50, we'll spare the city. Well, you know, I think Abraham knew there would not ever be 50, so about 40 or 30. No, if there's 10 righteous, we'll spare the city. And as we read of the account of Sodom and Gomorrah in the book of Genesis, that Lot barely got out. Look at verse 32. It's the second shortest verse in the Bible. "Remember Lot's wife." And you remember, she looked back. Her heart was still in Sodom, and she turned into a pillar of salt. So those are the days that are going to characterize the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn over to the book of Jude. It's right before the book of Revelation. And Jude chapter 1, and there's only one chapter in Jude, so you can say Jude chapter 1. And you look at verse 14. It says, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Did you see a reoccurring word? Ungodly. That is the how our age can be characterized. And it doesn't take much argument to prove that the days in which we now live are like the days of Noah, the days of Lot, or that prophecy in Jude chapter 1, verse 15, the ungodly sinners and their ungodly deeds, their ungodly ways. And that brings us back to this text in verse 8, where Jesus says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith, the faith, on the earth?" It is a very troubling question, a disturbing question. It's a probing, searching question. Will he find faith, any faith, the faith, on the earth? This widow of the parable of the Lord Jesus Christ is at the introduction of his application, his conclusion. And here is this widow. She comes to this unjust judge with a problem. She has someone, an adversary, it's told, an enemy, who for some reason was after her. So she comes to this judge to find some help and to be relieved of this adversary who is after her. And this judge for a while did not respond to her. He did not fear God. He had no reverence for God. He did not regard or respect man. But he said, even in his own words, "I don't fear God. I don't reverence God." He had no concern at all about God fulfilling his office as a judge in light of the fear of God. "I have no fear of God. I have no regard, respect of men." But this woman continually comes to me, is persistent, and so he's going to do something to help her so that he doesn't wear her out. Now, in verse 6, our Lord gives the application or the interpretation. "Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. Shall God not avenge his own elect?" The elect that he's chosen, the elect that he loves, his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" The faith. The Christian faith. And that brings up a question. It begs the question, has Christianity failed? Because we look at our society and we realize that the Christian is vastly outnumbered. And the whole problem with our society and the direction that it is going, the sinfulness of our society, the immorality of our society, is a direct result that there are not enough Christians on this earth. So we beg the question, has Christianity failed? And our Lord says that the days prior to his coming, there is going to be increased immorality, increased ungodliness, living ungodly lives. So we think about this. Has Christianity failed? So in answering the question, has Christianity failed, we want to look at four different things in regard to answering this question. And the first is in what is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what does it proclaim and what does it promise? It's a problem that we as Christian workers in our witness to other people, it is the great problem that we face. And the problem that we face is this, is that We live in a society where people have reduced this glorious message of the Lord Jesus Christ down to a moral, an ethic, a teaching, a principle. And people say, I don't care too much for Christ, but I could live by the Sermon on the Mount, or I could live by the Ten Commandments. And you see, the problem that we face is this, is that we are dealing with people who do not understand what a Christian is, what a Christian does, how you become a Christian. To them, all it is, the Christian is someone who has simply embraced a teaching, a philosophy, a principle of life, and they do the best that they can to live by it. And so Jesus said, when he comes, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith, the faith on the earth? And the great problem that we have is that we face a society, a generation that does not understand what a Christian is. And the great distinction that we often make is this, is that Christianity is not a religion, but it is a relationship with Christ, a living, vital, everlasting relationship with Christ. Just as the Shulamite said in the Song of Solomon, "My beloved is mine and I am his." See, that's the relationship of the Christian to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is in me, I am in Christ. And it is this blessed union. You see, the Christian faith that we have to make people understand, it is not a philosophy, it is not a teaching, it is not something we just take up and do. We take this that we like and dismiss what we don't like. No, it is a union with Christ where we are thoroughly changed and thoroughly transformed. That Christ is in me and I am in Christ, and it is this eternal blessed union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is our great problem that we face in evangelism, is to cause people to understand that Christianity is not a religion, but it is a relationship. And then the second thing in answering this question, shall he find faith, the faith on the earth, is in the proclamation of the gospel. What has brought our society into the sad condition that it is in? When we read the paper, watch TV, listen to the radio, when we look around and we see how people are living and behaving, what has brought this about? Why are people conducting themselves in the way they are? Or in the words of Jude, their ungodly deeds, the ungodly sinners. What has brought this all about? Is it a failure of Christianity? Is it a failure of the gospel message? No, the failure is this. The failure is that people do not take God or Christ or the Bible seriously. They don't think about it. And the Christian faith is not simply some vague message. The Christian faith is not some appeal to people to live better or behave better. The Christian faith is not just where we tell people, try to live your life better. You know, when we raise our children and when they misbehave, do something wrong, what is it we often say to our children? Well, you know, you should have known better. You can do better. I expect more out of you. Well, we can't say that to an individual who's bound and blind in sin, under the power and the of sin. You see, the gospel in its proclamation is not an appeal for people to live better, to act better, to do better, but rather, the gospel is a proclamation. In Mark chapter 1, it starts out with the ministry of John the Baptist preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he recounts the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ And after the Lord was baptized, the Spirit of God, it says, it drove him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And then Mark tells us that John, having been put into prison, that the Lord Jesus took over right where John ended, where the Lord Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Therefore, repent. Repent and believe the gospel. See, it's in the imperative. Repent is a command. See, we're not trying to persuade people to present certain arguments of logic to people. You know, if you acted better, things would improve in society. No, the gospel message doesn't come across to people as nice arguments of appeal. No, the gospel comes across to people as a command. Repent. Repent and believe the gospel. Because there's no other hope for individuals. There's no other gospel for people than the one that is given. The proclamation of the gospel is always this: to repent, to become new, to become different, to turn from your sin, to become a new creation in Christ. That is the proclamation of this wonderful gospel. The reason why the world is as it is right now is people have turned away from God, and they have decided that they can live their life better without God. And this was the very thinking, you remember, of Adam and Eve, that in this garden, this beautiful garden that God had created, put them in a paradise in the Garden of Eden, and Satan comes along and tempts them and persuades them that, you know, you can live a better life without God, that God means restriction, God means limitation. You can have a much more happier life without God. And this is the same lie that is believed in our society. People are persuaded that the Christian faith is limitation. It's restrictive. And they want nothing of it. And this was the old argument to Adam and Eve. And they rebelled against God. And we see the result all around us. And the same is true today, that we look around us. Why is the world as it is? Why do people behave the way that they do? It is all because they have turned their back on God and have persuaded themselves to believe that they can live better lives independent of God without his oppressive commands. That's the message that we proclaim. And then let's consider a moment about the present conditions of life. Why is the world like it is? And, you know, this is the world that God created. And the world that we live in today is not the world that God created. Man was created by God. Man was created for God. And man was created to have personal and intimate fellowship with God. And Adam and Eve were their happiest when they were in the garden, when they walked with God in the cool of the day, and they walked in fellowship with God, they obeyed God, they followed God, they rejoiced in the presence of God. But like I said, the devil came and spoiled all of this. Now, we live in this same day. Look at the present conditions. We look at the riots, the looting, the arson, the murder, and all of this. And we look at individuals, and they're acting nothing better than a brute beast. And why are people acting the way they are and behaving the way they are? And often we hear the argument, you know, if your God was a God of love, wouldn't he do something? Wouldn't he stop all this crime and violence and sorrow? If your God is a God of love and justice, wouldn't he end war and human suffering and the human dilemma? Wouldn't God step in and do something? What is it with God? And the problem is that what we see today is not the result of what God doesn't do, but it is the result of what man is doing. In the Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, you remember the Apostle Paul said, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. So here we are living in our generation. And I think without any arguments of proof that we live in the most terrible generation that any society has ever lived in this country. The most violent, the most immoral. And why is it? Man will sow what he reaps. In Hosea chapter 8 and verse 7, Hosea said the very same thing. He said, you sow to the wind and you will reap the whirlwind. So here we are with a generation that exists on this earth who wants nothing to do with God, turn their back on God, put a fist in his face, spit in his face. We don't want God. We don't want his laws. We want nothing to do with God, and thoroughly turn their back on God. And then they wonder, why? Why is the world like it is? Why is there so much sorrow and heartache in this world, and grief and misery and unhappiness? Well, it is this. We are sowing what we are, or we are reaping what we have sown. You think about the laws of the harvest. The first law is this, that you will sow, you will reap later than you sow. And the second law of the harvest is you will reap more than what you sow. And this is true. You look at our society, you look at the present condition. And this is why our world is like it is. It has turned their back on God, want nothing to do with God. And we ask again this same question that our Lord asked 2,000 years ago. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find the faith on the earth? What a probing question. What a searching question. We look at our world and our society. And the problem is the Christian is scarce. It's a rare breed in our society. The last thing we want to look at is what does the gospel promise? What promises does the gospel make? The promise is not that life is going to get better. In the contrary, it's going to be like the days of Noah, the days of Lot. Things are going to get worse and worse. You will hear of wars and rumors of war. And what does our message promise? What does the Christian gospel promise? Well, it promises this. First of all, it promises a free and full salvation to everyone who believes. See, we can be unequivocal of this. You remember in the opening prologue of the Gospel of John, in John chapter 1, our Lord begins. He came into this world that he has made, the world he has created. He came into the world, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many, John says in verse 11, but as many as them who believe on his name, to them he gives the power, the authority, the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. You see, even though our society is growing worse and worse and worse, it is getting darker, drifting further away from God, it does not change, it does not alter, it does not affect this gospel message, this gospel promise that no matter how dark or how bleak your sins are, no matter how your life has been characterized, no matter how far apart you are right now from God, that you can be brought nigh to God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's the promise of the gospel. It is not a promise to someone who says, you try to reform your life. You try to practice the principles of the Sermon on the Mount, or you try to live by the Ten Commandments, and you'll be all right. No. See, the gospel is this: repent and believe. That never changes. No matter how our society progresses, that never changes. And then you think about the great work of sanctification. Now you think back about the day that you received the Lord Jesus Christ and ask yourself, where would you be right now if the Lord left you where he found you? If wherever you were in your life, when the Lord saved you in that moment of faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, where would you be right now if God did nothing more for your life than just save you? You see, there's this work of sanctification. It is growing in grace. And our Lord uses several tools in our sanctification. He can use prosperity. He can use blessing. But he can also use grief and sorrow and suffering to cause us to grow in grace. That is the wonder of this gospel. It not only saves us, it also transforms us, that we become a new creation in Christ, that all the old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And then lastly, as you'll see, is this work of glorification. There is salvation, sanctification, and glorification. You see, in this verse, when the Son of Man comes. See, that's the day that we are looking for. That is the day we are praying for, longing for, when the Son of Man comes. When Christ returns, then he will set this world right. In Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15, here John is speaking in prophetic present. It is so sure. Even though there's no evidence of it, you look at the kingdoms of this earth and ask yourself, what evidence is there that Christ is going to rule? Because it seems that the devil is having his day. The devil is having his way. That sin is so increased. Immorality is so increased. What evidence is there that Christ will ever set up his kingdom? Well, John tells us, the kingdoms of this earth, of this world, will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. In Revelation 21 and verse 1, there John the prophet looked and he saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old earth and the old heavens, they have passed away. In Revelation, John tells us, behold, all things have become new. See, that's what's going to happen in glorification. There's going to be a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem. And it begs the question, who's going to populate this new heaven, this new Jerusalem, this new earth? It is everyone who has been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is everyone who the Holy Spirit indwells and is working his work of sanctification in. And it is everyone whose prayer and longing is for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice again in verse 1 of chapter 18, here's the appeal of the Lord Jesus when days become dark, when they're grim, when it looks like everything is set against me. And he says this, then he spoke a parable to them, that is, to his disciples. These that are disheartened, just like us, where's his coming? Where's this kingdom? That men always ought to pray and not to lose heart. You see, when the days are dark, desolate, when it seems like there's no hope for the Christian at all in this world, everything is set against us, what are we to do? Well, the Lord tells us we ought always to pray. We ought always to be on our knees. We ought always to be pleading with God. And we should never lose heart. Never be discouraged. Never be disheartened. But be of good courage. Because whatever the Lord has set to do, He is going to do. When the Son of Man comes, nothing's going to stop it. Nothing will prevent it. He is going to come. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. We thank You for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for its glory, its beauty, its power, that it would touch me as a sinner right where I was in my life. And it reached a loving hand down to me, got a hold of me, and set me on the rock, on the solid rock, and set my feet on the path of righteousness. And it's all for the glory of God. Thank You, Father, for Your work in us, and thank You for the hope that is ours. We thank You, Father, that our hope is not in a world that would get better, but rather in a world that will be thoroughly transformed and renewed by the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in His blessed name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening, and may God bless you.